The Epistle to the Colossians and the first chapter and a part of Paul's prayer. I think I'll read the prayers from 9 to 14. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of saints in the light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The Apostle Paul is sharing this prayer. He prays far more than we have in those sentences there, but he is sharing with the church at Colossae. He's sharing the burden of his prayer, the main gist of his prayer. And he has a particular concern. Now, my text from that prayer this morning would be the latter part of verse 10, and increasing in the knowledge of God, and then supported by verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. The main thing I want to bring to you is increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, that really is the heart of what he's saying. If you remember, if I can just touch on their problems, we are really looking at the church that had problems. When we look at any of the epistles, really, we have that situation. And these epistles are written to encourage them, to guide them, to correct them, and to see that they, as it's put here, that they walk worthy. They walk worthy of the Lord. And the message is not only for the church in this prosperous city of Colossae, not only there, it's for us this morning, for every one of us, and as a congregation, as a church as well, that what we might do might be worthy of the Lord. And the secret of it is knowledge. It isn't just being now a know-all in that sense. Now, there was a problem. Now, do you remember the problems, if I can just briefly remind you of them? There were philosophers. I suppose they'd call themselves Christian philosophers. They knew the gospel, but they had all sorts of fanciful theories. And it would be very attractive to the able people there to think, ah, yes, there are philosophies that we could learn and know better than other people who are the average people in the church. And it'd give the others a feeling of dreadful inferiority. And then there'd be those who had involved themselves in angel worship. And well, there is such a thing as a ministry of angels, and we mustn't overlook that and throw everything out, but angels are only messengers sent by God, never intended that we should worship them. But it would sound very good if you said, I had tremendous experience this morning, I saw an angel, and this kind of superstitious idea of an angel, and he looked like this, and he said this to me, and the other people say, well, I haven't seen an angel, and they'd feel very inferior. There were those who followed Judaism. They said, well, you're not complete in Christ. You are forgetting all your tremendous heritage, the heritage of the Jews, circumcision and the law, and forgetting that Christ had completed all that for them. And asceticism, where people, there'd always be those who feel that the more that they punish themselves and suffer, it's almost adding to their salvation. All these were there in one little church, in this big, prosperous city of Colossae. They're only a baby church. They're only a young church. And these things were ripping them apart. It was tough. It was really hard on them. And the ordinary believer who was still maintaining the purity and the simplicity of the faith was frightened. Frightened by all these clever people and these very able people and these strange mystical ideas that they had. It scared them. It frightened them very, very much. And so the apostle writes, and he says, well, let me put it like this to you. To sum up all these things, there was a heresy at that time known as the Gnostic heresy. I mentioned this to you, and you didn't know the details. There are endless details. I tried one time to contain them all in my mind. I couldn't. There are so many variations. But the main thing about them would be in their title, the word gnosis, the Greek word for knowledge. Agnostic, I don't know. Gnosis, I know, to know. And they were nicknamed that as the knowing ones. Oh, they know everything. Oh, don't talk, they know everything. They are the knowing ones. And they would make, some of them would be angel worshippers, and they certainly would be. And some of them would be have some strange philosophies, and so on. They'd have all these things, and they would be labelled as knowing ones. And some were definitely on the Gnostic heresy. And so it was a problem. So what does the apostle do? He takes that word knowledge, a frightening word, gnosis, that they were really afraid of. He said, now look, he says, I'm praying, and the word really should be rendered clear knowledge. Not that. Not that fanciful imaginary thing, but clear knowledge. That's my prayer for you. And as you get to embrace more and more this clear knowledge, you will discover you're already complete in Christ. You're not incomplete. You see, all this suggested that Christ wasn't enough and that they were incomplete. You are complete in Christ. He said, but let's see about this clear knowledge. Verse 9 says, desire that you might be filled with the knowledge, and it's clear knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why don't you get to know him better? Why don't you get to know the Lord better? That you might know his will and have spiritual understanding, which can be for the feeblest saint as well as to the strongest saint, because it comes from God, and to be filled with that. And that is burden. And the result of that should be that we walk worthy. And it's a thing I could ask myself and yourselves here this morning, what's your week been like? The week that's the last week, a new one starting now. I asked you last week, did you walk worthy? Or did I walk worthy? Examine yourselves. Don't think we should overdo it, but we should never underdo it. And so examine ourselves and see whether we be in the faith and whether we do walk with the Lord in the light of his word. Did we walk worthily in our minds, in our hearts, and in our actions to walk worthy? He says, there's your secret. If you will walk worthily and in this clear knowledge of God, that will be your answer to the situation you're in. I can't take away the Gnostics. I can't take away these philosophers. I can't take away these Judaizers. But what I can do, I can make you strong, that you're able to answer these people and give a reason for the hope that lieth within you. That I can do. That is burden. Now, the first thing this morning is the person of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Now these others, you see, it doesn't matter we don't remember them. Just regard them as others, if you like. These others were increasing in human ideas and human knowledge. Whereas he's saying, why don't you advance in the clear knowledge of God? Why don't you do that? Why don't you take that up as a challenge? And for us here this morning too, that we take up, well, how much do I know about God? Well, this divides into two. There is a sense where we can say this morning, well, we do know God. And it's not wrong to say it. We know God in Jesus Christ as our Saviour. And we're able to say, I know God this well, that I'm able to call him this morning, Father. It's a very wonderful thing. And we're here in this morning service because we know him. And we would observe this day and honour him because we know him. And we are known of him. And there is a reason. Paul puts in another epistle in 1 Timothy 1:12. He says, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He says, I know that. I'm able to say, the moment I believed, I know there was a time in my life when I came from darkness into light, and when I saw the wonder of the Son of God, when I saw him as my Saviour, I know there was a time when I knew these things about him, and I trusted him, and I came to a knowledge of salvation, which is not just factual, that's there as well, but trusting that as well, I came to be able to say, I know God, I know whom I have believed. And I'm absolutely persuaded that he's able to save my soul and to keep me for all the great future events. I know. It's that knowledge. But that's not the end. the vastness of what God is. We can say we know God, but can we really say we know all there is of God? To know God, even in an ordinary situation where you can have two people and you can say, do you know each other? Yes, we met, we became friends, and we know each other. And then you meet them 30 or 40 years later, and either you say, well, how well do you know each other? Well, when we first met and we were introduced and we became friends, we knew each other, but we discovered that there was a great deal to know about one another, and there's still more to know, even in ordinary people. We do not exhaust a person just in saying they are our friends or we know them. It's the same with our Lord. Do you remember the passage I read at the beginning now? That I may know him. He already knew him. He knew him as Saviour. But the vastness of what God is, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I may know more and more about him. What is he saying here? It's the same thing. Clear knowledge. The clear knowledge of salvation, I am able to say, I am a child of God, I know him as my Saviour, and from now on, I'm introduced in the great knowing of God, which goes on forever, the vastness of God. Do you remember the example of Job? He went through a great deal. He suffered in health, he lost his children, he suffered, also he lost his property. And each time he said these remarkable words, the Lord gave, the Lord had taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And then, do you remember, there was that occasion in his life, he must have been going over all he'd gone through, and he said, oh, I wish I could have a piece of granite and a pen of iron, and I tell you how strongly I feel. I'd like to scratch on that granite exactly how sorrowful my heart is. But the next verse, but I know that my Redeemer liveth. Which outshone all that. You might say, well, that's tremendous, Job. You have arrived. Well, he had, in a sense. He was there. He was a believer who was able to say, I know. But the book of Job goes on. And towards the end of the book of Job, then Elihu comes then and teaches him about God. And this is what he has to say. After knowing all that, and certainly knowing God as his Saviour, and these are the words he says, I had heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, and I repent in dust and ashes. You see, he's saying, I acknowledge this, I knew God, but even now, many years after having said that, I am only on the fringe of knowing the vastness of what thou art. We go on, increasing in the knowledge of God. He says, don't come to these teachers and say, all you need to know is that and it's finished. It's not like that. It's like this. You know him as your Saviour. It's definite. And yet you're introduced into the great realm of knowing God and the clear knowledge of God. In Psalm 84, verse 7, we have about believers. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Or Proverbs 4, verse 8, the path of the righteous is as the dawning light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. And Philippians 3:10, which I read, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Increasing in the clear knowledge of God. How shall we do that? Walk worthy of the Lord. That's how we do it. By living daily a life of faith and obedience, by obeying the will of God, by prayer and reading his word, by bearing the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, that these are apparent in our lives, and walking worthy of the Lord. So then, that these other people who have this little knowledge in inverted commas and say, this is what you need to know, that then these clear thinkers, albeit ordinary people, will be able to say to them, yes, we know God as our Saviour, and we are increasing in the knowledge of God. And it leaves these people absolutely staggered. They say, what do you mean? All you need to know is our little theory. Rubbish, I said, that's a little theory of your own. We are going on with God. We are increasing in the knowledge of God. We are walking with him. We're getting to know him better and better. Walk worthy of the Lord. Not strangers. You're a stranger. You see, you can know the Lord as your Savior and be almost like a stranger to him. Is it not true that you could have two who have this knowledge that they know each other, and then 20 or 30 years go by and they haven't met? They become estranged for all sorts of different reasons. And they meet. I had this experience one. A person I knew in Carmarthen very well. And I can remember saying at home, I found a really good friend. Now this is my friend. But it was in college days, and that was great, and it was a lovely friendship. Now, after leaving college, I didn't meet this person for 18 years. He called to see me one day. And we recognized each other. We were very, very glad. I made a big, big fuss of meeting one another. Oh, fancy seeing you. How lovely. And how are you? And how is your family? And so on. And the big kind of bouncy kind of, you know, welcome we make after not seeing each other for a long time. And then he said, well, we had an afternoon together. Let's go for a walk. And you know, we had nothing to say. We didn't know each other. We were strangers. So we had tea and we said then energetically again, we must do this again, we must meet again. And 20 years have gone by and we haven't met again. We were strangers. It's possible, you know, to be the Lord's and to become estranged. So he's saying, now look, he's saying, you know God, that is the basis of my argument with you. Now here is my prayer for you who have got faith. Do you remember the beginning of this epistle? Faith and love and hope. There is my ground of appeal. Don't become strangers to God. When you are his property and you belong to him, increase in the knowledge of God. Walk with him daily, every day. Don't walk away from him. Walk worthy of the Lord. That is his prayer, increasing in the knowledge of God. And the second point is the power of grace. A question might say, well, how can I do this? How could they do it in that day? And how can we do it in our day? And here's an interesting phrase. Verse 11, supporting now, if I may read you to you again. Walk worthy of the Lord, in verse 10, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. And then, because of that, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Well, how am I going to walk worthy? So that I increase in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. There's my promise. There's a promise, as the apostle, of the Lord for you. This is my prayer, and this will be the promise of the Lord, that you will have power to walk in this way. Strengthened with all might, in his glorious power. Well, what does that mean? It means simply this. That if we come to the, supposing we are in Colossae and we're listening to this letter being read and we're awfully harassed by all these odd things that were about in our day then or our day today, and we listen to the word and he says, walk worthy. And I look up. I say, I'll do that. I'll do just that. I'll walk worthy. And the next phrase captures my heart. Increasing in the knowledge of God. What kind of knowledge? Clear knowledge, says Paul. Yes, clear knowledge. I need to know more about him. I'll read his word. I'll get to know the fundamental Christian doctrines. I buy a book on doctrine. That's a good thing to do as well. And read it with your Bible. I'll do that, that I might increase in the knowledge of God. I will obey as well and bear fruit. I'll do that. But how am I going to cope? My trouble is, with saying Colossians today, I mean well. And I start out, yes, I'm going to do that. Day one, success. Day two, a semi-success. Day three, I'm distracted. Day four, I'm on the wander. How do I keep it up? Well, this part of it is our determination to walk. There is a responsibility. I say, I am determined to walk with the Lord. I am determined to bear the fruits of the Spirit. I am determined to show love, joy, long-suffering, peace. I am determined to walk with the Lord. But you need more than determination. Then that's God's part. As he sees our cooperation, then he does. He strengthens us with all might. This is the astounding thing, that as we increase in the knowledge of God, reading the Word, knowing the truth and the fundamental doctrines, and as we obey the Word of God, something happens which is divine. He infuses strength into us. That's what it says. Listen to another verse. I can do, in Philippians, I can do all things. That's a boast for you. One of the old preachers preaching on that, one of the old Welsh preachers, they did a little bit of acting, so and say, I can do all things. And he took his glasses off and say, has Paul made a mistake here? Is he boasting? What is he saying? He can do all things, and he says, just hold on a moment. That isn't the end of the story. Through Christ, who strengtheneth me. And we can. I can do all things through Christ. So now I ask him, what about my walking worthy? How are you walking? Are you following that instruction? Increasing in the knowledge of God. Yes, I'm doing that. Well, as you're doing that, it will happen to you. Think of it in a practical way. If we neglect our reading, the reading of the Bible and the reading of good books and the reading regarding teaching in theology, which is the theory of theology itself, and also practical theology in the lives of people and their observation, that is there as well. When we immerse ourselves in such things, we are increasing in the knowledge of God. There is a promise here. I will strengthen you with all might. With all might. How then does he give? What kind of strength does he give? Well, he might say, well, I'll give this little person here a little bit of strength today. That isn't how he gives. He gives with all might. God in his person is behind his promises. God is behind the frailest of us saints. And the promise is, I won't give you a short measure. I'll give you all might. We have to prove that. And we prove that by walking worthy of the Lord. We sang a moment ago, a person who was sharing an experience regarding that. And this person must have been walking with the Lord, I take it. He giveth more grace. When the burdens grow greater, he sendeth more strength. When the labors increase, to added affliction, he added his mercy. To multiply trials, his multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. So we look at this now. Clear knowledge. And increasing in the knowledge of God. That's a description of my walk. And as I'm walking like that, he's saying, well, how shall I do it? Well, you'll do it in this way. As you walk like that, not a vague little drifty walk. I am a Christian and I am nice. But a positive, definite walk, reading the scriptures, knowing our doctrines, reading those books that are good and edifying, obedient to the way of God, and delighting in his will, and living a life which is unmistakably Christian, walking worthy of the Lord. Well, as you're doing that, he said, I'll infuse into you. I'll give you all might in Colossae, in this church, in individuals then, in individuals now, I will give you all might. And then lastly, patience. The patience of grace. Something else I'm praying for you said, I want you to experience, and you can imagine the response, that's very exciting, that say, let's pause at the moment. They could pause, because they could pause in the prayer and say, walk worthy of the Lord and to all fruitfulness. Yes, we'll do that. In the clear knowledge of God. We know him as Savior. Let's go on knowing him. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Let me take myself in hand and be done with a slothful attitude to the Christian faith. I'll do that. And he said, just a moment. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. Not saying that there are a lot at that. What does he say? With all patience and perseverance. Keep at it when the going is hard. Keep at it when the going seems easy. But always keep at it with all patience and perseverance. It is an example given by Jesus Christ. Do you remember these words from Timothy? Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should be hereafter believe unto life everlasting. Paul said, he gave me that. He gave me the ability to suffer long. He gave me the ability to be patient. So he's saying to these people now, very well, you understand me. Clear knowledge, not these strange things. Clear knowledge. Walking worthy, increasing in the knowledge of God. And all these strange things. In our generation, they're popping up here, there, and everywhere. He said, what would he say to us today? Now look, he said, take a hold of yourself. You've got faith, you've got love, you've got hope. I'm praying for you. What am I praying? That your vision might be clear. You know God. Then go on knowing God and do those things that encourage you in the knowledge and the knowing of God. And he will strengthen you with all might and keep at it. All the way. Keep at it. To be patient and long-suffering and to endure. If we do that, we can give a little test on the way. And here is a test. There'll be a test in Colossae. I don't know the results, do we? Now let us suppose that this prayer was fulfilled in their lives. And they still got these strange things influencing them from the city. What would be the difference? Before, it was these strange ideas influencing them and taking their joy away. Now, if they have a clear knowledge and increasing in the knowledge of God and working worthy with the Lord and preoccupied with that, they would be the ones who would be influencing the others. Do our friends, unbelieving friends, or the world, influence us, or do we influence them? We are to be as the salt of the earth. There's not many Christians. You don't need a great deal of salt to have an effect. We are the salt of the earth. So that we, in our turn, with clear knowledge, increasing in the knowledge of God, walking worthy of the Lord, and receiving this daily strength from him, and doing so patiently, will have a profound effect upon the generation that we are living in. And one word to close. How shall I do this? You can imagine someone saying, oh, very well, I'll do it, since he says so, and he's a good apostle, and God has spoken to him, and I suppose we must be right, I'll do that, and they slog hard at it. He says, with all joy, with joyfulness. Do it happily. Do it cheerfully. Do it gladly. That I'm walking with the Lord in the light of his word, gladly and joyfully. And that gives a shine to it all. Not with a grumbling and a murmuring spirit, but with a delight. I love thy law, O Lord. I love thy day, O Lord. I love to be obedient to thee, O Lord. I delight in thy will. I love the gathering of the saints together. I love all this to do it joyfully and gladly. He says, that's my prayer for you. Maybe some of them are a bit grumpy, but I'm sure that word joyfulness would have stirred their hearts as well. Listen to this lovely hymn by Williams Pantakellin. A pilgrim in a desert land, I wander far and wide, expecting I may sometime come close to my Father's side. Ahead of me, I think I hear sounds of a heavenly choir, a conquering host already gone through tempest, flood, and fire. So you had to walk through those. Come, Holy Spirit, fire by night, pillar of cloud by day, lead, for I dare not take a step unless thou show the way. In Welsh, it's a good translation, but it's just a slight difference in Welsh. I dare not take half a step unless thou show the way. Lead, for I dare not take a step unless thou show the way. So prone am I, when on my own, to stray from side to side. I need each step to paradise, my God to be my guide. I have a yearning for that land where the unnumbered throng extol the death on Calvary in heaven's unending song. Walk worthy of the Lord, and we do not walk alone. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can come to Thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask Thy help. We desire to walk, Father. We all desire that. Give us the grace to persevere, and give us that abounding grace that comes from Thee daily and hourly, that we might be strengthened by Thee, for Thy name's sake. Amen.